We have been thinking of what it is to be a people that God has designed, called, expects to be fruitful, to have lives of real meaning, being fruitful for Him. We looked at the foundations that we are designed to be just that, all those things that make it possible. Then last week, we looked at what it is that that might look like in our lives because of what God has placed within us. I'm going to go through all of that and just skim through it just to give you a reminder. And then we're going to look today at the next stage of what we might do and what Jesus says is the one thing we need to do to ensure we put it into practice. So let's begin. First of all, just like any tree that bears fruit, this fig tree on our screen has within it designed, it has DNA that means it is intended to produce fruit. And we saw that just like a fruit tree or any fig tree, we are also designed to be fruitful. You might remember, it's not just being fruitful. The design God has placed with us is intended to make us have everything that we need to be complete. So I'm going to change that word fruitful to whole. We're also designed to be whole. So let's look at the three components of that, those three criteria, three things that all human beings crave and need. The first, purpose or significance, that sense that my life amounts to something. There's meaning in this. Security, the assurance that it's not all going to just disappear. And third, acceptance, a sense someone loves me, belonging to someone, something. And what we saw in Genesis in our first week was that in Adam, when God created the pinnacle of his creation, human beings, in Adam, all three of those needs were provided. So Adam was called to be fruitful, to multiply in the world. He was given specific jobs to rule, to have direction over the earth, to rule over the birds of the air and the beasts of the field, the fish of the sea, and so on. He had purpose. He didn't need to look for it, it was given by God. Then security, he had everything that he needed. He had all things provided by God, food, shelter, and companionship, which leads us to the third one. He had acceptance. He had intimacy with God. He walked and talked with him, could turn to him. He had God's full attention. And then God created Eve. He also had relationship with another human being. In the design that comes through Adam, God designed us to be whole, complete. And then, of course, came the fall. Sin entered the world, and all of that faded away. And from that moment on, human beings have been searching after some kind of meaning, trying to hold it all together with their own identified security, trying to belong and feel a part of something. But God, from the very beginning, and right at the heart of Genesis, had a solution for this. And he spoke of the one who would trample on the serpent's head, the serpent crusher. His name was Jesus. And in Jesus, all of those things that humans need were restored. So that sense of purpose and an echo of Genesis, he called his disciples, as we will see today, to be fruitful He also gave them the Great Commission: go into all the world and make disciples, to be multiplying the kingdom of God. We have security. He gave us that assurance of eternal security for all who believe in him. Whoever believes in him will have eternal life. We've seen again and again how when Jesus died, he died for all of our sins. One sacrifice for our sins, past, present, and future. He remembers our sins no more. Which brings us to acceptance. That means that we have that intimacy with God restored once more. We are children of God, adopted as his own children, co-heirs with Christ. So as God looks at us, he doesn't see that human nature, the sin that remains within us. He sees the righteousness of Christ. What a stunning picture. And when Jesus was explaining what it was that he came for, he shared this by contrasting what he brought into the world to what Satan brings, what sin in the world brings, what human beings craving after anything that is not from God brings. And in John 10:10, he said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." The full. These three foundations that complete us, the three elements summed up, that is our identity in Christ. That is the full that Jesus came to bring. And to know these, to walk daily, appreciating who we truly are before God, is what brings us confidence. It's what makes us whole. So I've turned that word in the title back again. It's whole, but we're going to see that it brings fruitfulness. We are living with a purpose. We have security and assurance. We have acceptance. We belong to God. And I cannot emphasize enough the importance of embedding these truths, because if we don't, then the foundations on which our faith is built are not these three things that God has given to us, but things that we are chasing. And so when we fail to grasp these, and when we fail to build our faith upon these absolute assurances, our theology gets skewed. We start to make bad choices and we start to live ineffective or unfruitful lives. What a tragedy that anybody, and particularly a Christian, should spend their life looking in all the wrong places for what God has already given to us. But all of this was designed to help us understand how that design enables us to be fruitful. So today I'm going to concentrate again on purpose. And last week we saw just how significant that was, because through design, we have opportunities to be fruitful, because within us is that creation made in the likeness of God. It's what we saw in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Adam created in the likeness of God. That's our DNA, if you like. But it's also the work that God is doing in all of us, as Paul said in Colossians 3:10, speaking to the church. He spoke of the people who were in, who as being saved, God was working in. And he said this: they are being renewed in knowledge after the likeness, the image of their creator. And we looked at what that looks like last week. I'll just put up the four things that we pointed to. How do we see the likeness of God revealed in our lives? Well, first, through the character of God reflected in us, his goodness, his generosity, hospitality, his compassion, his mercy, his creativity that I mentioned earlier, his forgiveness. As we've been looking back, did you see those in your life this week? Do we see the fruitfulness of those characteristics? Then we looked at living in relationship. God, of course, dwells in relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and so do we, in intimate relationship with God and with the church. The third thing we looked at is how we reflect God's loving rule over this world, his kingship. And we reflect that by having concern in creation care, in social justice. Is that part of where fruit is seen in our lives? And the fourth, that we would display holiness, separated from God, that call given to his people, be holy because I am holy. I wonder, have you spent the last week, since we looked at those things, have you spent the last week asking yourself questions? Am I an image bearer? Do I reflect the image of God? And as a result, am I being fruitful in each of these four areas? Now, I do this not to trip anyone up. I don't do this so that anyone would feel depressed or guilty. I say again, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's not my place to make us feel guilty. It is my place to use God's word to challenge us, to spur us on. It's what God is all about, calling his people to be fruitful, to improve, to grow. So let's be honest. It's probably a little bit of a stretch to say that our lives are the epitome of fruitfulness for God. So what has gone wrong? Today, I want to come back to what Jesus said will enable us to put all of these into place, the foundations he's already laid, to demonstrate the likeness of God through all of these things, to actually see fruit happening. Today is all about us achieving fruitfulness. So how do we do that? Well, let's look at what Jesus said was the means to do so. I'll just revert the camera back to me again for a moment. I'm going to do that through what Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 15, where fruitfulness comes as what comes out of a partnership with God that we have entered into, that we're reminded of as we enter a communion service, as we fulfill our part in the covenant relationship. We just spelt out what God has done. We spelt out what Jesus has done to restore it. This is about what we do to enable God to work in us. And in John 15, Jesus speaks to his disciples. It is all part of his farewell speech to them before he goes back to glory. Jesus is about to be taken away. He's about to be arrested. He will be crucified. He will be buried. He will be raised again on the third day, and he will ascend to heaven. And at that point, it will be his disciples that he leaves to take on responsibility for transforming the world. So this is part of his dialogue with them over chapters of John's gospel from 13, I think it is, to 16. And this is at the heart where he speaks in preparing them of the vine. He's preparing them so that they can be fruitful. Now, it is just possible that if you were really paying attention when Nigel read that passage, you could be a little disconcerted and uneasy, because the passage in verse 6 in particular spoke about branches that are unfruitful being cut off and thrown away. Actually, even worse, thrown into the fire. And you will recognize that in the scriptures, fire is a picture of divine judgment. Is it possible that Jesus is saying to his disciples and to us at this point, if your lives are not fruitful for me, then the divine gardener, God, could cut off these branches and throw them into the fire? An eternity in hell still awaits. If you've been listening to what I've been saying to you, the teaching of what scripture says over the last few months, you know that is not the case. That would contradict what Jesus himself had said and what scripture says that we have looked at about this eternal assurance, salvation not being snatched away. And Jesus himself spoke about how not one of those that he's been given responsibility for had been snatched away, with the exception of the one who would betray, the one whose life was not truly in him, but would face judgment, Judas. So what is he speaking about? This picture of a vineyard or a vine is symbolic of, in the Old Testament, of Israel, the nation chosen by God that were intended to be a blessing to all nations around them. It was through them that he was to bless the world. The gardener, the phrase that is used in the translation we read, or the vine dresser, which might appear in one of your translations, in many of the translations that you could use for this passage, that phrase refers back to Isaiah, particularly chapter 5, the Song of Isaiah, where there's this picture of Israel as a vineyard, as the vine. And in it, God is depicted as tending the vineyard, only to be rewarded with grapes that are sour. And the result was that they would face divine judgment, and the nation of Israel were cast out. They were exiled. As Jesus now prepares his disciples, he begins the passage by contrasting that unfruitfulness, people who were supposed to be in him, but actually were not, with himself. He's the true vine. He's expecting his followers to demonstrate the guidance he's about to give, and therefore to produce good fruit. So let me reveal some things of this passage to you. The verses, and there's so much in John 15, let's look at the verses that speak specifically in the advice Jesus gives of how we can be fruitful. So I'm going to share again. This is how we are achieving fruitfulness. John 15, remain in me as I also remain in you. Other translations, actually they're a 50-50 split as you look at the most common translations. Others say, abide in me as I also abide in you. Abide in, live in, remain in, do not separate yourself from. And it says, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. It is not possible for a branch to bear fruit by itself. Let me just go back. I'll leave that verse up for a moment. It is just not possible. Why? Because the fruit that he's speaking of is spiritual fruit. And that comes not from us, the branches. It comes from God. Think of any fruit tree. Do you realize that branches don't produce fruit? Branches bear fruit. Look at the language in the passage. Branches don't produce fruit. We don't produce fruit. We bear fruit. On the contrary, you rip a branch off and stick it on the ground and see how productive it is. It'll do nothing. What happens is the branch is where the fruit is born. But the salt, the sugars that make that fruit what it is, that come from photosynthesis, comes from the leaves on the branches. The water that comes from the roots that pass through the branches. The branch has to be connected to the rest of the plant in order to bear its fruit. This is the picture that is being painted. And we're talking about spiritual fruit. And that requires us to be utterly, intimately linked with God constantly. The next verse, verse 15, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. So if you remain, if you dwell in me and I in you, or as many verses say, as I dwell in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So what do we get apart from God doing it ourselves? Nothing. How much is produced? Nothing. For us to be fruitful, we have to be dwelling, actively engaging with God. And that picture that is painted speaks of living with God intimately, surrounded by. This is not a superficial acquaintance. We don't become fruitful for God when we turn up, when we're free on a Sunday. It requires us to have an intimate interaction with God. Time with him, fellowship with him, on our own, constantly bringing, inviting God into those crises that we have, and meeting with him and being helped to meeting as we meet together. We'll come to that. Let me jump to verse 7. Second clue comes here. If you remain in me, that's what's already been said. But now we add to it, and my words remain in you. Then ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to me, my disciples. What glorifies God, what allows us to bear fruit, what demonstrates that we are disciples is when we are significantly dwelling with God, time spent in his presence. And I need to say that's not the acquaintance of just turning up on a Sunday. When my words remain in you, when God's word is in us, when we spend time in his presence, he molds us. His words wash us, cleanse us. We've thought about that in recent times, haven't we? Just going to switch out of this for a minute so you can look me in the eye as I'm saying these things to you. We've looked at how God's word washes and cleanses us. How essential is it that we are in his presence and allow him to do so. As we spend time with him, as we spend time in prayer with him, as we spend time as we do on a Thursday morning, we do so much more than ask God for stuff. I want this, I want this, I want this. What we do is we invite God to do the pruning, to cleanse us. That's what is happening right now. That's what happens as we meet with him on Sundays. We invite him to cleanse us, to wash him with his word. And as that becomes part of who we are, so his living waters feeds and nourishes us. Isn't that the picture that Jesus was painting to the Samaritan woman when he took the water out of the well? And he was giving her that picture. I'm going to give you so much more than this. He invites us to know his living water. Do you know, this isn't a new picture. The Old Testament presents this picture in a number of places, not least in the Psalms. Psalm 1. Let me jump on. Before I get to it, that picture of water. You realize, of course, this is so important in the region that we're talking about. If you ever looked at a satellite image of Israel, looking at the southern part of Israel there, and then Egypt, so much desert, so difficult to grow plants, but look at all the green. Where is the green growing? It's growing in the Nile Delta. It's growing by the sides of the Nile River. This is a picture of a people who are productive because, like a tree growing by a freshwater river, they are nourished and giving liquid. And that's what we see on this image. Desert may be in the background on the hills that are barren, but look at what's by the water. In Psalm 1, we read all about this. I'll read it to you. Verse 1 says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers." But verse 2, it's on the screen. "But whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night." That's the invitation that Jesus is giving to his people. Dwell in me. Let my word dwell in you. And look at the consequence. Look at the next verse. Verse 3 of Psalm 1. "That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaves does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." I believe that what Jesus wants for us is to know precisely that. And it only comes as we dwell in the presence of God, as we soak up his word and it becomes part of us. And as we do so, we become so much more productive, so much more fruitful. So in this passage, Jesus is inviting us to be fruit bearers, tapped into the source of living water. But it kind of a step in knowledge. That's just the first half of this passage. I'm going to sum up in just a few sentences what the second half is, which is begins, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love." How is that linked to the first part? Well, let me just read on and it will make sense. "If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have shown you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." That completion again coming back. And what is this command? "My command is this: love each other as I have loved you." We've looked at remaining, dwelling with God intimately, constantly, We've looked at his word being with us, but the third element is love each other as I have loved you. Verse 16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. What fruit is it that lasts? The fruit of God's kingdom. God invites us to demonstrate that love that he poured out to us, to those around us. To pour out that love. Our involvement with his church is not just a friendship group. His invitation to us is to demonstrate a love of commitment, that our fruitfulness is seen as we give to one another, as we share with one another, as we intimately pour ourselves out to one another. What is the fruit? It's the church. It is those who are called to God eternally. That's the fruit in life that will never end. And he ends, this is my command, love each other. Whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Those things come when our prayers cease to be asking God for stuff. And when we spend time hearing what God is saying to us and inviting him to transform us. And as he transforms, I wonder whether you would be willing to invite him as the divine gardener to prune the branches that are bearing fruit so that they're even more fruitful. And when we are pruned, when his word flows through us, when we're so present with God that we know his voice and we recognize what he's saying, then suddenly our prayers become like his heart. We echo his heart. And so our prayers become the prayers that whatever we ask in his name, that are about his purpose, the Father will give you. I know we've got 1,000 things that would keep us from him. And there are all sorts of things that keep us busy. But, you know, there's this beautiful invitation to know what it is to be truly fruitful for God. And to avoid it, it just strikes me, it's a little bit like being a person that's been involved in a bad accident. And they're on the side of the road and they're struggling with a broken leg. And the ambulance turns up to help them and take them to hospital. And they say, no, sorry, I've got no time to go to a hospital. I need to help myself to work through my broken leg. To do it ourselves would be ridiculous. God has done it all for us. But our part of this covenant relationship is to show up and invite him to do the amazing things. We are the fruit bearers, but we need the nutrition, the food, the living water to flow through us. That's his invitation to us today. Let's pray.